The early chapters in the book of Acts details the blessing of God that there was upon the early church in those very days. The fallout from the day of Pentecost was that the church was added to daily, such as should be saved. The power of God was being manifest in a miraculous fashion. We might be excused for describing those times as days of revival and days where the new boldness in the work of God. And that is not to say, however, that there was no opposition to the work. Because inevitably where God is at work, there will also be the attack of the devil. And the scribes here and the priests, they were grieved at what was taking place in Jerusalem. And so they sought to detain the apostles, and they threatened them not to teach in the name of Jesus. But those men rejoiced to speak forth the things that they had both seen and heard. In the early church, they had people who were spirit-filled. They had people who prayed. They had people who had a vision to see the work of God progress. And they were also blessed with those who were encouragers. There was a love among the brethren one for another. So much so that there was none among them that lacked. And men and women, what ingredients those things are for the blessing of God. And having such things, you wouldn't want them to be hindered. You wouldn't want the blessing to be taken away. How tragic it is, therefore, if sin should enter among the people of God. And we cannot but remember the time when the nation of Israel under Joshua were to see the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and they were to go in and they were to take the very city. The victory that God gave to them over that great city that day was magnificent. But it was only to be followed by a defeat. A defeat at the hand of a little place called Ai. What was the reason? There was sin in the camp. The accursed thing had been taken and it had been hidden away. And it wasn't until that sin was dealt with that the blessing returned again to Israel in their conquering of the promised land. What we're reading about in this passage of Acts 5 is a similar setting. The church had experienced blessing. But there were those believers who sought to follow the example of Barnabas. And for whatever reason, we don't know, maybe the acclaim, maybe the popularity among the people, whatever the reason was, they sought to follow the example of Barnabas that we read about in chapter 4. But they were to fall short. And they are placed in the biblical narrative for our instruction of how God judged their sin. I want you to see, first of all, in these verses, the personnel. You see, the opening verse is one which details those who were about the same idea as Barnabas. They had sought to sell some of their possessions so as to help others in the church. Unfortunately, the reader is confronted with the word, but. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession. And that word but brings in the change of tone from what you have in chapter 4. The personnel to whom it is referring to were two people by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Here were a couple who have got their names into the Word of God. Their names are included here for all time, never to be erased. But they are included in the narrative of God for the wrong reasons. They are mentioned like Achan was and like many others in the scriptures are due to their sin. I want you to understand that these people, to all intents and purposes, made a profession of faith. The place this holds in the contents of this book of Acts would indicate that here were a people who were part of the early church. There were the signs that these people had been saved by the grace of God. The apostles were satisfied that they had sometime, maybe even recently, they had experienced a new birth and the work of regeneration. That work of grace had been done in their soul. They had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of Ananias and Sapphira, listen, we are thinking about saved people. Their names would possibly also suggest the same Ananias as the meaning of whom God covers, or the cloud of God. When we think of Sapphira, we think of that precious stone, that stone that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, part of the foundation of the walls of the heavenly city. It was also a stone which was included among the other stones on the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament time. And those stones were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. We could therefore suggest, here was a man, here was a woman, who were precious in the sight of the Lord. Their names were close to him. They were on his heart. And they were considered among the church to be those in good standing. We learn also from this passage that Ananias and Sapphira could be considered as privileged. Why? Because they were living in a time of blessing. They were living in a time of revival. They were witnessing a great move of God in the city of Jerusalem. The power of God fell as the word of God was being preached. The people of God knew that zealousness for God, and they were having great times of prayer. Didn't we just touch on it even? We didn't read the verses, but you look back chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The very place was shaken as they prayed. Do we not desire such a prayer meetings this week? Where God's people will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll not be merely going over a form of words. We'll be praying. We'll be praying in the Spirit. We'll know God answering. We'll know God giving us that ability to preach the word with boldness. Isn't that what we desire for the mission? That's why, child of God, it is imperative that you're in the prayer meeting. That your heart is right. The Lord was adding on to the church daily such as should be saved. Many people were becoming believers here at this time. Here was a time of revival. Here was a blessing that I suggest to you. I dare say that none of us have been privileged to witness. Oh yes, we have preached on it. Yes, we have prayed about it. Yes, we have thought upon what it must be like. What it must be to be living in such a time. But none of us have witnessed it. It must be considered a great privilege with Ananias and Sapphira. They were a couple who knew what it was to witness a revival of true religion. But sadly, we also conclude that here were a people who had a pretense about them. You see, the words of verse 2 says, they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. What they did and what they implied to do to the apostles they did were two different things. We cannot but miss those words which seem to stand out before us, having sold their possession, and that was their own voluntary action. Maybe they had initially the best intentions of in the world to give the seal of it to the work of the Lord. Whatever we read those words, they kept back part of the price. It was something that both of them agreed upon. Maybe sitting down with the money there, they conspired what to do, what amount to give, and what to hold back, and they conspired as what to say if they were questioned about it, if they were asked. You see, they kept back part of it. Now, the problem's not in that they kept back part of it. The problem is that they told the apostles that they had given it all. And yet they've kept back part of it. And as the people of God, I wonder, are there not times when we have kept back part? It may be, as far as money is concerned, there can be no finger of guilt pointed at this congregation. We are giving our tithes, we're giving our tenths as the Bible instructs us, we're giving the offerings that are over and above the tithe. We are guiltless as far as money is concerned. Maybe that is the case with you or I. Maybe there's a part of our life and we're keeping it back from the Lord. Yes, Lord, you can have part of my life. I surrender all, but not that little part. Lord, I would rather that you weren't Lord over all my life. Is there a keeping back in your life? Is there a keeping back where your will is concerned? Just a little part? We know all too well what the consequences are of being outside the will of God. Abraham was to note when he went down into Egypt, made a prayerless decision. Elimelech and Naomi were to note when they left Bethlehem, Judah, to go down into that heathen land of the land of Moab. Yes, they had two weddings. Weddings are joyous occasions. They had two weddings, but they also had three funerals before Naomi was to come back to the house of bread. Is there a part of your mind not given over to the Lord? Ananias and Sapphira, although the people of God, living in revival, were those who pretended, were those who conspired to keep back part of it. It was pretense. We certainly don't want pretense in any of our lives. I don't want pretense where this gospel mission is concerned. I don't believe it. We'll see it in the preacher who's coming. I trust we'll not see it in those who testify or sing or lead the meetings or in the congregation. What does the Lord say we should do? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord enable us to give our all. To give our Thursday nights to the Lord. To give our Monday nights every month to the Lord. Have an hour. To give an hour each night to the Lord this week. And so we could go on. You see the personnel, but however also you'll notice the problem. We've touched on the outworkings of what Ananias and Sapphira conspired to do. They agreed to withhold part of the price. But where was the problem? The problem is told forth in the words of verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Where was the problem? The problem was the heart. The Holy Ghost, through these words and through the questioning of God's servant, opens the heart of Ananias. And as Ananias' heart is opened, we're allowed to pry in, we're allowed to take a wee look. And when we peer into his heart, we notice that it's a heart that is preoccupied. There's someone who's been allowed to take up a residence there. There's someone who's been allowed to take over, and that someone is Satan himself. It is Peter who asks the question, why has Satan filled thine heart? The sense of the term means that it was the devil that caused him to act in such a manner. He had filled his heart to do this evil and to sin in this manner. The heart of man is capable of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God doesn't always punish sin immediately. He is long-suffering, He is patient, He is merciful, but He does punish sin. And the heart of man, because of that, the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil. You have the same words spoken about in Esther chapter 7 in the words of verse 5. Esther, having been made known the plans against her and her people, the king wanted to know. In the words of verse 5, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, where is he, that does presume in his heart to do so? Old Haman was standing there. He was standing in the very midst, in the very company. He had already built the gallows in his own place to hang Mordecai upon. His heart was taken over to do this evil. And so was it here in this passage. Such was also true of Ananias. He allowed the devil to fill his heart, to set himself to tell lies, deceive, conspire with his wife so that he would hold back part of the seal. The devil was allowed to fill his heart and his thoughts. Let us remember that this was a child of God now. This was a man who was in the church, but because he had not guarded his heart, because he had allowed himself to be led by the temptings of the devil, Ananias was the cause of allowing sin into the church. Doesn't such a passage as this bring the truth before us, how the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Proverbs 28 and 26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." It's a fool. If you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, you'll see it was the Lord himself who spoke of how the heart of man can be led astray and what can be conceived within it. Verse 21 of Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The fault didn't lie with someone else here. Verse 4 of our passage instructs us that it was his prerogative to give what he desired of the seal to the church. It was still in his power to do what he wished with the money. He was not under any constraint to give anything at all. If he desired to give a third or a half of it, that was entirely up to him. The emphasis is upon himself having done what he did. It was his heart which conceived the lies and the deception to hold back part of it and yet at the same time pretend and betray that he had given it all. The blame is in no way attributed to someone else. Every question which is put to them, you can see, makes that clear. It says in verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" The conception of the sin is laid fair and square upon Ananias. The charge is laid to his account. Not only was he to lie to men in the person of God's servant, but his heart was open before the Holy Ghost, and it was a sin before God. And I suggest that such a passage as this makes us realize how important it is for the people of God to guard their hearts. It's all too easy for the enemy to come in. All too easy for the old deception and lies to be bedding down there, and before we know it, we have conceived some sin and we've even carried it out. Psalmist David knew all too well the danger and sin that could reside in his own heart. If you turn back to Psalm 139, you hear what he is found to be praying. We sang it this morning, really, in one of the hymns. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." More than most, he knew what those words meant. You see, for David, the lust of the flesh entered his heart, and before long, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. His heart conceived lies and deception in order to cover his sin, and he's brought to the point where Nathan the prophet had to stop him. And he had to point out to him, he had to say to him, "Thou art the man. A man after God's own heart. Wherefore, dear child of God, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There may be those who believe they're not capable of lying. You're not capable of deception or corruption. I want to tell you, your heart away from God and away from God's word under the persuadings of the devil is capable of every one of these things and greater. For the old nature is still there, and now it's warring against the new heart. It's warring against the Spirit, and that is why it is imperative that you're found staying close to the Lord. Search that hearts of yours. Search every crevice by God's grace. Search every secret corner, and see if there be any sin hatching there ready to manifest itself. Make sure that it is confessed before God. Make sure it is dealt with. Make sure by God's grace it's placed under the blood. For the problem, as long as you and I will be this side of eternity, will be the heart. That old heart. And then let me show you the purging. You see, when you read this passage, the sin which was conceived in the heart of Ananias, you soon realize that it was this sin that took him to an early grave. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You look at the words of verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. There you have the response of this man after hearing the words of God's servant. Being confronted with the truth of a spirit-filled man of God. As if his heart has been laid bare before the apostle. As if someone had told him of his very thinking and what he had done in secret. And the conspiracy that they wrought between the two of them. Ananias was to fall to the ground and he was to give up the ghost. It's one way of stating in the New Testament scriptures that death came to that person concerned. That was the consequence of his lying. That was the consequence of his deception and holding back part of the price when at the same time he pretended to have given it all. His sin put him into an early grave. Now I want you to come with me to show you this. You come to 1 John chapter 5. I believe you see the same sort of teaching. 1 John 5 and verse 16. Now remember, John speaking to the child of God here, to the believer. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now please notice, it's a sin of a brother. It's not the ungodly that's in question here. It's the sin of a brother. It's the sin of a Christian. And by the way, it is not referring to physical, to spiritual death. I beg your pardon. For once a person is saved, they cannot be lost. Once a person is truly saved, they cannot be lost. But what it refers to is physical death here that's in question. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. If you turn back to the church at Corinth, there were believers in Corinth who, humanly speaking, because of sin, were to die prematurely. We read this passage next Sunday morning. We do it every Lord's Day. Where there is the table of the Lord remembered. But you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Verse 29, let me read the context. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning between that which is ordinary and that which is for the means of grace. This Lord's table is not an ordinary meal. It is a means of grace. It is remembering what the Savior has done for you, child of God. That's why we don't ask the unsaved to come to the Lord's table. We can't, because you haven't experienced the new birth as yet. We're not to come to the Lord's table unworthily. Now look at the next verse. For this cause, because of this, if you like, among you are weak, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that doesn't mean that they were sleeping in their bed at home. The word sleep there in the New Testament is used in terms of the death of a believer, never of an unsaved person. And in the church of Corinth, Paul reminds them, for this cause, many of you are weak, many are sickly, aye, and some of you already died. When I think about times of true revival, there is a tendency to think only of joyous events. Of a time when the people of God have that desire for prayer. A time where there's a fresh zeal for the work of God. A time where the church is vibrant. Many souls have been gathered in. A time when one of the fruits of revival is that there's salvation seen in many precious souls. These are the things that we often associate revival with, and rightly so. Please remember that in times of blessing and revival, there also are the occasions when the Holy Ghost moves in judgment. And there has to be the purging. There was the purging of the church from this sin, and thus Ananias was carried out that same day, and he was buried. Now don't think that's strange, because over in Israel to this day, they still bury them the same day in which they die. What's more, sin is reflected in and it affects the life of others. No man lives unto himself. And unknown to his wife, Sapphira was to come in before Peter just 3 hours later. She didn't know that her husband was dead. She didn't know that a burial had already taken place. And she's asked the same question, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Is this the case? They had well choreographed. She said, yea, for so much. You see, there was a conspiracy. She was to give the same answer she agreed upon, and the same outcome was to take place. Sapphira was to also go to an early grave beside her husband. That was the effect that this sin had on their lives. God moved in great judgment. He removed them from this scene of time. Took them home to himself, rather than permit them to sin any longer. What effect did it have in the church? We read 2 times over, at least, there's a great fear which came upon all the people and upon all who heard these things. The fear of God was to grip the hearts of God's people and all who heard it. But if you will take time to read on, you will also notice that the work of God progressed and it went on. This judgment, you see, this purging of the sin meant that this revival from God was to continue, and the church was to be added to, and souls were yet to be added. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. I tell you, men and women, today we need a greater awareness of the consequences of sin. And we speak to our own hearts. Oh, that the fear of God might fall upon us. That we would seek to keep close to the Lord. That we would plead the precious blood to cleanse and to keep on cleansing these hearts from our sin. It is imperative, child of God, that you keep a short account with God. I'm compelled in closing just to bring you to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Just listen to this verse. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we are to see God's blessing, then there must be the purging of sin from us. The gardener has to go out with the pruning knife. He has to cut away the dead wood if he wants to see fruit come forth from that tree. There's time God has to do the same with our hearts. God can still move against sin today in the lives of God's people, as he did with Ananias in the church of the New Testament. He can replace any one of us. You see, just a few chapters on, if you turn over to chapter 9 of Acts, what do you read in the words of verse 10? You read this, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. There you have another Ananias. One of them has already gone to glory. The church has suffered a bereavement, both him and his wife. But God has another Ananias, a man who's faithful. And a man who's obedient to the voice and to the work of the Lord. But remember that if God moves at times against sin in his own people, and we read it this morning, despise not the chastening of the Lord in Proverbs. Despise not the Lord's correction. It's a sign that he loves us. But if God moves at times against sin in his own people, then my dear unsaved friend this morning, what will the extent of his judgment against you be? You who have despised his mercy, you who have rejected his offer of salvation in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of one who took all that sin and he made it his very own. And there on the cross, he bore the sins of all his people, and he bore the punishment of them that we might not have to. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, God's Holy One, to bear away my sin. I plead with you, embrace the Savior this morning. Don't reject him any longer. Embrace the Savior who paid your judgment and your hell. Come and be saved. Come and be saved. Sin judged in times of blessing. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. For his own name's sake. We're going to sing.